The Bible says this, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. According to this text, would John be filled with the Spirit? The answer is yes. Based upon that thought, as a child, I often had a subconscious belief that John never did anything wrong. You know, you don't read about some of the characters of the Bible like you read about Daniel. And you think, you know, what did Daniel do wrong? Well, whatever he did wrong, it's not recorded, and so you can get an idea in your head that some of the people in the Bible never did anything wrong. But did John ever sin? The answer is yes, because the Bible says, for all have sinned. So what does it mean then that he was going to be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb? From the womb, God had already chosen John to be an announcer. He had chosen him to be a preacher. He had chosen that this man was one he was going to use for a specific purpose. The Bible even says in the Old Testament that God came upon people and filled them for the work of physical labor. They built the tabernacle. God came upon the King Saul when he was going to be king, and then actually God withdrew himself from Saul. It wasn't that God came and let him be saved, and then God came away and he wasn't saved. In the Old Testament, before Christ died and the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers, the Holy Spirit of God would come upon people for a specific purpose or service. So the Bible says, John, from the very beginning, God had chosen him and was going to use him to point people to Jesus Christ. But he too would have to receive Jesus by what? Faith. He would have to receive the gospel, as it were, by faith. He was going to preach it, but look, just because you're a preacher doesn't mean you don't have to believe it, right? Hopefully the preacher does believe what he preaches, don't you expect? This morning, I want you to look at Luke chapter 7, because the Bible shows us here a time in John's life where John struggled. A time in John's life where he had some questions. Ever have any questions? Ever any questions that you want to ask God? Some things that maybe you're unsure about? Now, based on the text we've already been studying, Jesus has been doing miracles, verse 16. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. What rumor? People are telling everywhere that Jesus is healing people, that Jesus, I mean, what did Jesus just done? Two things that we looked at last week. Jesus was walking to the centurion's house, and the centurion came, sent a servant, and said, look, you don't even need to come out to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come in. And Jesus spoke, and he never went in the house. He never got close enough to touch. And we find out in that text that Jesus can heal not even being present in the room, but Jesus also is willing to heal not based on our merit, but based on faith in him, his merit, his work. But then, while Jesus is walking, there's a funeral procession, and the mother never turns and says, Jesus, would you make my son live again? She doesn't even think, I mean, the Bible never says she even thinks to ask it. But Jesus stops the procession, has compassion on the need of this woman, and raises someone from the dead. And now people are talking. And that rumor is being spread all around about what Jesus has done, his power to heal, his power to give life. And remember, sometimes we fail to pray and God answers our need. Sometimes when we pray, we don't know the words to say. And sometimes we get discouraged and distracted because, well, maybe I didn't say the right words. Don't forget these things we looked at last week. Why? I wrote something down I wanted you to get in this fashion. For times of guilt and inadequacy, times of guilt and inadequacy that are joined to times when answers to prayer are delayed and circumstances go haywire, will tempt you to doubt the truth that you sought to receive in the good. Times of doubt, times of fear, times of guilt, times of inadequacy will cause us, will tempt us, excuse me. They can't cause you to do anything. With Christ, you can have victory. But they will tempt you. You look at those times, you feel inadequate, you feel guilty. How many of you have ever sinned? All right, then you look at yourself and say, why would God ever want to answer my prayers? And then you start praying, and somebody over here that maybe, you know, you don't know what they're going through, but somebody over here comes to church and says, could you pray for such and such? They pray. That night they come back and say, hey, God answered. And you're coming every week, you know, and you've got the same unspoken burden on your heart, you know, and it's not getting answered. And you know what you're going to be tempted to think? I'm not worthy. Wait a minute. Last week we said it doesn't have anything to do with my worth. We're going to think, wait, maybe I didn't pray to God right. Wait a minute, what did we learn last week? See, we're going to be tempted to take away from what we heard. Here, okay, here's the truth. I believe it, preacher. Yes, you're right. Okay, that's what the Bible says. But then times when we're guilty, we feel inadequate, our circumstances in life go haywire, our prayers don't seem like they're getting answered, and we're going to be tempted to move away from what we believed. We're going to be tempted to use the word doubt. The things that God has said. And in our context, Jesus is doing amazing things. Things that only God could do. He's speaking with power and authority. And look what happens, verse number 18. And the disciples of John, who's John? The one we read about, John chapter 1, John the Baptist. The disciples of John showed him, that is John, of all these things. Stop. John pointed to Jesus, didn't he? Didn't John actually tell people who Jesus was? Do you remember? He stood baptizing, and Jesus comes up and he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, a man that would say that, why is he not following Jesus? Shouldn't he have joined and begun to follow Jesus too? John couldn't. Where was John? John's in prison. John couldn't follow Jesus right now. The Bible says that Herod didn't like that John was preaching against his wife, for Herod had married his brother's wife. And Herod had John put into prison, so John couldn't follow Jesus right now. And there John sits. His followers now come and tell him about Jesus and what he is doing, because John can't go. Look at verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? I don't know if when you read that any kind of bells and whistles go off in your head, but this is what just took place. I wrote down, there's a verse, John 1:34. The Bible says, John says this, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So John, in John 1:29 and John 1:34, John says, behold the Lamb of God, this is the Son of God. Would you guys go ask him if he's the guy we're looking for? John gets two of his servants. He was the bold preacher who said, that's the Christ. That's the Lamb of God. That's the one to follow. And then sitting in a prison for preaching the gospel, he is sending out his followers. Would you ask him one more time, are you the guy that we're really supposed to be waiting for? What happened?
John's sitting in prison, and he's in prison for preaching that this is the coming Messiah. You remember that we've already studied together. When Jesus came into the temple one day, he opened up the scroll. He took the scroll, temple. He opened the scroll, and there he read Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2a. Part of that Jesus read and said, this today, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears, are these words, deliverance to the captives. In Isaiah 42:7, the Bible speaks of Jesus coming and says that he would open the blind eyes to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. John the Baptist is preaching. He says, that's the guy we're waiting for. And then he's sitting in prison thinking to himself, wait a minute. The guy that the Bible tells me is out releases people from prison. The guy that from the Bible gives deliverance to the captive. How can this be the right guy? I'm sitting here. And you know what happened to John? John was beheaded. Never got out of prison. But John sits there, and in a place where circumstances don't make sense, and everything he's preached is now put to the test, he sends out his followers and says, would you check just one more time for me? Is this really the guy we're waiting for? You suppose that John was having a little difficulty with faith? Prison is a place that has its own obstacles that have to be overcome. One major battle that is fought in a jail cell is doubt and discouragement. The constant questioning about yourself. The constant questioning about the future. Now think, if John had just proclaimed that this is the Lamb of God, and yet he sees no escape from the prison after he has preached out of the book of Isaiah that this one who's coming would release the captives, wouldn't it be reasonable then to ask the question, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the guy that we're waiting for? When John was filled with the Spirit, he proclaimed the Lamb of God. But when John was overtaken by doubt, he had questions. You know, John had flesh that tempted him to doubt. Do you have flesh that tempts you to doubt? Do you know what it is to doubt? Is it sin or is it just something less than sin? This morning I want you to see what it is so that we can deal with it the Bible way. Let's define doubt. Doubt, I looked up in the dictionary. I'm not so wise as to know the definition myself. A feeling of uncertainty, lack of conviction, or fear. Another definition is this. To believe that something may not be true. A feeling of uncertainty, a lack of conviction, a fear. To believe that something may not be true. Now, we would say it this way. I doubt it will snow today. All right? So what am I saying? I'm looking at the clouds. I'm looking at the temperature rising. I'm looking at all the things around me. And I have nothing to give me an assurance of snow. So I doubt it'll happen. I doubt, and you get into the middle of January or February and the rain sets in and the sky is gray and it's just day after day of rain and you say, you know what? I doubt the rain is going to stop anytime soon. What am I saying? Based on what I see, I don't see anything on the horizon that gives me a hope that this rain will soon pass. And in that, it's simply a lack of assurance from anything physical to tell me that things are going to change. But if it's that simple, is it all right for believers to doubt? Doubt is a lack of faith, but it is more. And I want to give you this statement. It may seem a little shocking when I say it, but I want to try to prove it out of the text and out of Scripture. Doubt is to be unsure that Jesus is who he says he is. When we come to the things of a believer, doubt is to be unsure that Jesus is who he says he is. Follow me, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. As we turn there, consider that the opposite of doubt is confidence or faith. The opposite of doubt or not being certain is certainty, right? I'm not certain of something, I'm doubting. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. The Bible says, cast not away therefore your, what's the next word? Confidence. So the Bible, when it begins this verse, tells us not to do something that we have the ability to do. When I get home, there are times I'll take off my baseball cap and I'll toss it. and hope that it'll land on the hook. Many times I just have to pick it back up, but I'll just cast to the side. Sometimes I'll walk in my room and I got enough things going on. I just flip it off. I take my coat off. I just cast it on the bed. I'm done with it for right now, so I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to get it off of me so that I can do other things. The Bible says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't lightly pass it off, your faith, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye, why would I even be tempted to get rid of my confidence? How many of you like to be confident, and how many of you like to be uncertain? Uncertainty on this side, anybody? Confidence. We like to be sure of things, all right? So he says, if we like to be sure of things, why would we want to ever cast it off? Verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. All right, he says, you've got confidence right now. You've got faith right now. Why were they being tempted to get rid of their faith? He tells them they need patience. Remember James chapter 1, the trying of your faith worketh patience. All right, so believers begin into a trial, even as John did. And we are confident that God is who he says he is. And then, through the course of a difficulty or a trial, we kind of maneuver our way through. And as we get through, there are those times of inadequacy, of fear, of guilt that come upon us, and we, whether we want to admit it or not, we cast away our confidence and we take upon ourselves doubt. We cast away confidence. That's what the Bible says. We are choosing to put our eyes on something other than God and to put them on something else. The Bible says we're making a choice. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Now, we may all agree with truth sitting here. I love coming to church because in church it all makes sense and we almost always agree. But when trials come, our faith is put to the test. You know, does God answer prayer? Amen, preacher, say it again. All right, does God answer prayer? Yeah, all right, then we go home and we lose a friend. We go home and our little boy, like the Worrells, almost doesn't make it through the night. And you're praying and you're begging God, and it seems like, you know, God, the preacher said it, and we begin to wonder, is it really in there? Or did we make it up? It's really in there, by the way. But sometimes, what we say we believe about God gets in the middle of a trial where it seems like, I'm not worthy to receive God's blessing, I don't even know if I prayed right, and we begin to forget, or not be confident in what we said was true about Jesus. Is Jesus compassionate? Does Jesus worry about our merit when we pray? It's his merit. I'm dressed in his righteousness anyway. He's not worried about it, but trials, they confuse my mind because I get stuck looking at the wrong things. As we move from spirit filling to flesh feeling, doubt begins to replace faith. And I say it that way because I believe sometimes there's a morphing or a transition that takes place in our lives where we say we believe something and we actively do, and moving from there to where we are actually just completely doubting, it's almost like they cross paths. And at one point, we are on a teeter-totter that is between the two, and we're not sure, and then we fall off on the other side where doubt is. We cast, all right, I'm done. I'm just not sure that it's true anymore. Should you love your enemies? Do you believe it even when you try to love your enemies and it comes back to hurt you? There are some times you reach out with a hand of love, and that hand gets slapped, and so does your face. And you ask yourself the question, is this really what God intended for me? Is this really what God wanted? And like John, we feel like sending out some messengers. Would you go ask God if this is really where he wanted me to be? Because this doesn't feel like it. This doesn't feel like what it was supposed to be. I know I should serve other people, but now, preacher, I'm just not sure I have what it takes. I know I should tell people about Jesus, but I just feel so weak. Now, let me come back to what I said and I'll show you again. Doubts about God using us are really just an uncertainty about God Himself. Doubts about the outcome of something that we begin with God is uncertainty about God Himself. Now, I'm going to say it the way we say it, and then I want to ask you some questions that I hope you'll come to agree with me. I like to say it this way, and maybe you have said it as well. I like to tend to think of myself as a realist about who I am. You know, I'm limited in my ability, and so when I look at something and I feel a little doubtful, it's because I'm a realist. I'm just looking at life through the lenses of who I really am. But in reality, I'm doubting who God is. Now let me ask you a couple questions and see if we can show this together. Ask yourself these questions. What is so deep that God cannot know it? What is so weak that God cannot strengthen it? What is so long that God cannot endure through it? What is so insignificant that God will forget it? What is so complex that God cannot untangle it? What is so sneaky that God has not known about it? See, doubt is a sin that leads us to depend upon our flesh so that we no longer believe that God is who He says He is. Listen, I get scared about telling people about Jesus. I know a lot of Bible verses. I have talked to a lot of people. But I still feel inadequate and I feel scared. And you know what I'm saying? I'm not certain, God, that You can do what You've done through others through me. See, because the Bible says, I am with thee always, even to the end of the world. Amen? That when His Spirit would come upon the disciples, the apostles, He would give them power that they could be witnesses unto Him. See, the problem is, when we begin to doubt, what we do is we say, well, I don't doubt God. Russell might say, I don't doubt God, I'm just not sure the preacher's going to come through with what he said. And you know what, this morning, how many people have I already just forgotten what I was going to do and couldn't remember? Okay? So it'd be reasonable because, you know, humans are, but wait a minute, who are we putting our confidence in anyway? Should be putting our confidence in God. Can God meet your needs even if the preacher fails? Well, I hope so. Can God meet your needs if you fail? Well, I don't know, preacher. That kind of puts it right on the... See, that's what we do. What is so hard God doesn't know? What is so weak that God cannot strengthen? What is so poor that God cannot make it rich? Where can God's hand not go? The Bible says His arm is not shortened. His hand can reach. He can still save. There's nothing we can go through. John, you're sitting in the prison and it doesn't make sense and you're asking questions because you've got doubt that has replaced your faith. Imagine it this way with me, if you would, for just a moment. Illustrate this morning, we got a swimming pool. We got an in-ground pool. A child is standing on the edge of the pool. And a father is in the pool. His feet are firmly on the ground. Just imagine a father bigger than I am, okay? I'm the only one that's up here, but somebody with muscles, you know? All right, so the father's feet on the ground, standing there in the pool, and he says to the child, jump, daddy will catch you. And the child stands on the edge of the daddy, scared. Says, I know you're scared, but daddy will catch you. And the little boy says to his daddy, daddy, I know you're strong. I know you'll catch me. And he turns away and walks away from the pool. And while he walks away, he says, but I can't swim. I know God knows all. I know God can strengthen everything. I know God can provide for everything. But I'm just not worthy. I know God is a compassionate God. But it probably won't work. We're doing the same thing. We're standing there right on the edge of the pool. And we're casting aside our confidence. I know You are the God who can do anything I need. not good enough. Something's not connecting. Because the God who is there with the strength to do all is simply asking us to trust. We don't have to know how to swim. Do we? What would that child have to do when he jumped? Just jump. And you know what the jumping is? It's putting confidence on the daddy. And when he got in the pool, do you suppose that daddy's just going to drop him and say, well, good thing you got here. See if you can swim. Is God going to do that to us? Hey, thanks for trusting me. See if you can figure it out.
John doubted, and so can we. Reality, we've said it many times, any sin can capture any man. Any man that fills his heart and mind with doubts or lies is susceptible to falling. But how did Christ respond? I love our Savior. Luke chapter 7. For John is not criticized by our Savior. And John is not coddled. Jesus doesn't say, well, he's in prison, you know, it's just, that's the way things are. You know, people doubt when they're in prison. That's not what he says. He doesn't criticize them. Oh, you wretched fool. Thought you knew who I was. He doesn't do that. He simply calls John back to faith. Because doubt is the opposite of faith. He's cast off his faith to deal with what he feels. The Bible says in chapter 7, verse 21, and it came the same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and of many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How do the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. What does he say? Take John back to what the Bible says and tell him the Bible is being fulfilled. John is doubting because of where he sits right now, but just go back and tell John everything that is going on that follows, mirrors what the Bible said would happen. Jesus is doing what we need to do. This is what the Bible says, Isaiah 35, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame leap as the hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Doesn't the New Testament tell us to do the same in the book of Hebrews? Those that are feebled, that we would support or strengthen. This is what Jesus said, verse 23. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The word blessed, you know, happy, satisfied, but not happy like the world. You know, we go to the grocery store and we throw in a candy bar and the kids go, woo! That's not what we're talking about. I was talking about a soul-satisfied blessing that goes deep within us, that when we are in difficulty, we still carry with us something that is different than all of the things that are going on wrong around us. Happy is the soul who overcomes doubt. He said, blessed is he who is shall not be offended in me. What's that mean? I don't think there's many times, but I'm sure at least once or twice I can remember getting offended by this thing right here. Trying to step over this railing and tripping. And the word offended means to trip up. He said, happy is the one who overcomes doubt and is not tripped up in me. The Bible says Jesus didn't have any comeliness that we should desire him. He didn't have a place to lay his head that anybody would want to beat him. The Bible tells us that Jesus was not to the world easy to see. Because the religious leaders said he's got to come out of Bethlehem, and the only place they knew he had come from was Nazareth. And so everybody was tripping. They were falling over the things that seemed to be instead of believing the things that were told to them. He said, blessed is the one who doesn't get tripped up. John, you're sitting right now in a time where it's easy to get tripped up.
Blessed is the soul that isn't tripped up. Blessed is the soul that goes on to trust. And Jesus never fusses at junk. I tend to fuss. I don't want to be somebody that fusses when the weak knees need to be encouraged or strengthened. I don't want to be one who causes more pain to the one who is doubting. Jesus was rejected, and yet the Bible says in verse 24, "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people." Well, what happened when he spoke? Verse 29, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John." There were many who decided not to be tripped up by what they saw, but just to receive the power and the truth of the word that was spoken to him, to them. Doubts about the future. Did they ever rob the blessedness of the soul? You know, we can have a time of rejoicing in our own Bible study in the morning, and we pray, and we, "Yes, Lord," and he comes in the room and he meets with us and he ministers to our heart and we're ready to go, and then somebody says something about the future that doesn't make sense, and doubts begin to come in and they rob that blessedness, and the sweet spirit is just gone. Doubts about the future. Don't doubt that God is good and compassionate and that he goes before you. Don't doubt that the God who said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," is capable to meet the future even as he's met today. What about doubts about finances? Do they ever rob people of their joy? And yet what we're doing is we're doubting that the God who says, "I do provide," will fail to provide for you. Do we ever have doubts about relationships? You know, sometimes it's hard when it feels like people turn on us, doesn't it? Isn't it hard? You try to build relationships and sometimes they crumble apart. And yet that's what we're saying when we start to doubt and wonder. We're saying, "God, your friendship is not enough." And the Bible says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Do we believe that? Well, yeah, when things are going okay and I have all my other ones. Wait a minute. Cast not away your confidence. Doubt is sin. That causes us to lose confidence in who Christ is. What I want you to see this morning is, number one, that anyone can doubt. Number two, Jesus isn't sitting there criticizing. Jesus is trying to comfort and bring us back to faith. But number three, that it is sin. And that you can see it and have victory. If it's not sin, if it's just in your chemical makeup, you have no hope. The only way to fix hope, if it's in your chemical makeup, is to change your chemical balance. But you know what? They didn't have medicines to do that at all seasons of life and all times in history. So if God wanted us to overcome doubt then, what did he do? There had to be faith. There had to be prayer. There had to be something that would bring people back to the confidence in God. It is sin, but you can see it happening in your life. When you are confident, you know the difference. And when you start to ask questions or begin to waver, you need to think, wait a minute, this is doubt. This is sin that's leading me. This is flesh that's leading me. I'm worried about what I feel or what I think I know. I need to come back to the Bible. What does God say about himself? Prayer is not confidence in me. It's confidence in the giver. It's confidence in God. And faith for living is not confidence in my strength, but confidence in his. There are so many things we could doubt about. That God has already given us a promise that we're supposed to hold on to. Don't cast away the promises because you don't understand. Cling closer to the promise. Let God be who he says he is. Trust him for what he said he'd do.